Live all across the United States and Canada, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel, the reliability of the Bible, and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal, Hank Hanegraaff, or great resources we recommend, go to our website, www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I am just back from Orlando, Florida, one of my favorite trips of the year as I participate in Student Leadership University. I did a series on worldview issues as well as answered questions for students. And one of the questions that came up is a question I thought I'd open the broadcast with today. If you can't see God, how can you really know that God exists? It is not uncommon for skeptics to suppose that we as Christians are irrational for believing in a God that we simply cannot see. In reality, it's irrational for skeptics to suppose that what cannot be seen doesn't exist. The fact that something cannot be seen does not presuppose that something doesn't exist. We know that black holes, electrons, the laws of logic, the law of gravity, all exist despite the fact we can't see them. Indeed, even a full-blown empiricist holds fast to the law of gravity if he's standing on top of the Eiffel Tower. Not only that, but as King David exudes, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Or in the words of the Apostle Paul, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen being understood from what has been made so that men are without excuse. If you want to put it another way, the order and complexity of the visible physical universe eloquently testifies to the existence of an uncaused first cause. One final point, God can be seen through the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul explains that in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. Indeed, it is the incarnation of Jesus Christ that is the supreme act of God's self-revelation. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we experience the power and the presence of God in a way that is more fundamentally real than even our perceptions of the physical world in which we dwell. Now, we see but a poor reflection, just like in a mirror. But then, one day in heaven, we're going to see face to face. Now we'll know in part. Then we'll know fully, just as we too are fully known. Many of the answers to questions that I answered at Student Leadership University on the Bible Answer Man broadcast in various other forums around the country available in the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. If you don't have your copy, you can write today and order a copy at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can order in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. And as always, when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Right now, the lines are open. You can call me with questions at 888-ASK-HANK. First up, Greg, listening on Bot Radio in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Greg.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm doing great. Great. Blessed. My first question, I think they kind of go hand in hand, but the first question is, I run into a lot of people that always tell me, you know, when I'm trying to minister, Well, you know, the Council of Nicaea and Constantine or something like that, they changed the Bible around a lot, and the copy we have now isn't the original. And I just wanted to know, you know, what can I say to combat those things?
Yeah, it simply is not true. There are a lot of things supposedly that came into the Bible or became part of the Bible as a result of Constantine and the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD that he convened. The notion is that there Jesus was voted to be divine. This is something that came up in the Da Vinci Code by Dan Brown. But nothing could be farther from the truth. The divinity of Jesus Christ is established at the very root of things, established first and foremost by Jesus Christ himself. If you've seen God, you've seen me. I and the Father are one. So seeing me and seeing God are identical. And Paul underscores that by saying all the fullness dwelt in Jesus Christ in bodily form. Not only that, but the credentials of Christ during his earthly sojourn underscored the very fact that he was divine as opposed to merely human. He was God in human flesh. And therefore, the deity of Jesus Christ, while veiled, was never expunged. Jesus Christ did not divest himself of a single attribute of deity. Rather, he took on the limitations of humanity. So the deity of Jesus Christ was never in question throughout church history, such that in the fourth century, it suddenly had to be invented. There are many other things that are attributed to Constantine and the Council of Nicaea. The idea there is that Constantine shifted Christian worship from Saturday to Sunday to coincide with the pagan veneration of the sun. But the earliest Christians started worshiping on the first day of the week when they called it the Lord's Day in order to honor the day on which Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. And that's obvious from the New Testament. Passages like Acts 20 or 1 Corinthians chapter 16 or Revelation chapter 1. But not only that, it's also evident in the writings of people that came before Constantine and the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. Church fathers like Ignatius of Antioch, Justin Martyr, the Didache, and even the pagan author Pliny the Younger, who recognizes that that day was already established, and for Christians to worship on that day was an offense to Caesar worship. So there's ample evidence that this is subterfuge, this is simply saying something that's historically false to render all these things as a direct result of the Council of Nicaea, 325 AD, called by Constantine.
Yes, sir. So, my second question was sort of the same with like people saying that books in the Bible were taken out. So, is it safe to assume the same thing has gone on with that as well?
Yeah, because the Christian canon was never determined by men, but rather it was determined by God and only recognized by men. So men recognize what God has discovered as opposed to the notion that the canon was something that was determined by men in a dark room in the fourth century.
Yes, sir. Perfect answer, and I thank you. That'll help me out. God bless you on your ministry, and keep going strong.
Hey, thank you. I've done a little flip chart on many of these issues that I just discussed. It's called Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine. If you hang on, I'll just send it to you as my gift.
Yes, sir. Thank you very much.
You got it. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Jeremy listening on the web in Missouri. Hi, Jeremy.
How are you, Hank?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm good. Got a question for you.
Okay.
Obviously. I've heard you say many times that since Roe versus Wade, there have been some 50 million babies aborted, correct?
Yep.
Well, let's say there had been a situation where a mother had had an abortion and she either was a Christian at the time. How is she ever going to know her baby? Or how's the baby going to know its mother?
Well, we don't know.
In heaven.
We don't know because we look through a glass darkly, then we'll see face to face. We're not going to have less knowledge in heaven. We're going to have more knowledge in heaven. So perhaps you are going to be introduced to your child by Jesus Christ himself. We simply don't know. We do know this, that the DNA that made the mother is going to flourish to complete perfection in the new heavens and the new earth. The same is going to be true of the baby. So while there's continuity for the mother between the body that was and the body that will be, so too there's going to be continuity for the baby. The DNA of that baby is going to flourish to complete perfection. Now, we're going to be the same physically, different organizationally, so we don't know exactly how that's going to cash out. But what we do know is it is likely that there's going to be a familial recognition in the sense that, you know, you have a lot of people can look at my kids and say, I can really tell they're your kids. So
right.
I think the same thing will be true in eternity. There'll be a connection that's visible, but there's also a sameness of soul that establishes identity over time.
Do you think those some 50 million that are, well, they're all in heaven, obviously, but one thing that I've kind of thought about is they won't have any earthly experience whatsoever.
Well, they won't have any earthly experience, that's true. And there's
So they, I guess, will be introduced to Jesus as soon as their earthly bodies are done and their spirit is with the Lord.
Yeah, I think that we can establish firmly on the basis of Jesus, who didn't repel children but drew children to himself, that Jesus is not going to reject anyone in eternity that wanted to have a relationship with him. Now, Jesus Christ would know what someone would have and would not have done if they had lived. We don't really know the basis on which this is determined, and therefore I don't want to be overly shrill or loud in answering the question, but I do think on the basis of the nature of God, we can assume that what you have just said is true.
Okay, thanks a lot, Hank. You're the man.
Hey, good talking to you, Jeremy. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Linda. She's listening in Tennessee. Hi, Linda.
Hi. Hello.
Hi, how are you?
I'm great. How are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Okay, my question today is, I have this question come up all the time. When you talk about Christ and God and the Holy Spirit, and you say that they're three individual personages, and I read these scriptures, and it says that we are one as the Father and I are one, as in unity, like at a wedding when three candles are lit and the bride and the groom pick up both a candle each and then light the one in the middle, they become as one. And that's what I see it as the Father and the Son are separate individuals, but they become as one in unity and in purpose. Do you see it that way?
Well, it's not what I see or you see that matters. It's what does the Bible say, or what does Jesus explicitly say? Jesus says the Father and Son are two distinct witnesses and two distinct judges. And in doing that, he appeals to an Old Testament mandate for two or three witnesses. So I think that we have to be careful with respect to how we use words. When I use the word person, I'm equivocating on the word, which is to say, words are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that we assign to them in the context in which we use them. So I'm not using person in the sense of three persons. I'm using person in the sense of relationships formed and completed or identities, maybe even better, formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. So I can't fully comprehend the Godhead, but I can apprehend what the Bible says about God. The Bible says there's only one God with respect to his nature. In terms of person, and again, I qualify person by identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead, there are three. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. But the Bible also clearly communicates in the Annunciation, the baptism, and the Great Commission, for starters, that they're eternally distinct. So the Father never becomes the Son, and the Son never becomes the Holy Spirit. So the Trinitarian platform is one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. That's what we apprehend, though we can't fully comprehend it. Coming to a station break, we'll be right back with more of your questions. Stay tuned.
To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Avatar, the special effects extravaganza movie by James Cameron, has just recently become the number one box office blockbuster of all time. Clearly, this historic movie is resonating with tens of millions of people around the planet. However, it is not merely special effects entertainment. It is cult-like in its effect. In this issue, we examine the impact pagan worldviews, such as the one portrayed in Avatar, are having not only on our culture, but the entire world. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Don't wait. Start your subscription today. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast returns in just a moment.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions, such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
We have assembled for the first time ever some of the great luminaries of the evidence for Christ in the world. These people have been assembled for one purpose, and that is to present the case for Christ to you. And in the end, it's your responsibility, your opportunity to come to your own conclusion in the case for Christ.
Based on Lee Strobel's best-selling book, The Case for Christ is now on DVD. One skeptical journalist.
I thought the idea of an all-powerful creator of the universe was just an absurd idea.
Investigates the most important story in history. Lee Strobel and biblical scholars explore the evidence for the life of Jesus.
Now, it would require more faith for me to maintain my atheism than to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Investigate the evidence for yourself.
The Case for Christ. Look for it on DVD.
Order this DVD and the entire Lee Strobel 3-disc film collection by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. Has God spoken? Muslims say the Quran is the word of God, and likewise, Mormons claim the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth. But has God really spoken through the Quran or the Book of Mormon, or has God spoken through the Bible? As a Christian, knowing the answer to this question is essential to defending and sharing your faith. And as a supporter of this ministry, we want to equip you with the wisdom to answer this question decisively and to remember the answer for a lifetime. Passionately delivered at the 2010 National Conference in Tampa Bay, Florida, Hank Hanegraaff's message titled, Has God Spoken?, definitely answers that very question. To support the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and request your copy of Has God Spoken? On audio CD, call our resource consultants toll-free at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
It's not too much to say that truth is under siege in the postmodern world. So often, those who see truth as relative, subjective, or pragmatic are seen as tolerant and enlightened. Conversely, those who see truth as objective and grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ are considered intolerant or even arrogant. As an organization, the Christian Research Institute will not compromise nor submit to political correctness, no matter the cost, because truth matters. We have the spiritual resources necessary for you to prevail in the battle for truth. CRI equips you with well-researched tools to identify truth from error, right from wrong. But we can't do this without your support. We need you to partner with us in prayer and with your financial gifts so together we can continue to impact the world with the transforming power that only Jesus Christ can offer. Will you stand with us today? Learn how to become a Bible Answer Man supporter by calling 888-7000-CRI or just go to our website at equip.org. Now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is David listening on the web in Victorville, California. Hi, David.
Hello?
Hello?
Yeah, can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay, terrific. Hey, the reason why I was calling is I heard your comments with respect to Acts 20, verse 7, and 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 3, and you used those as indications that somehow the Sabbath had been changed. And I wanted to ask a couple of questions with respect to the verses.
No, not
because I don't see in these verses how the sanctification of the Sabbath had been changed. And more so, I don't see how these relate to an actual Sabbath gathering, because, for example, in Acts 20, verse 7, we know that they met at night. Verse 8 tells us that there were lights in the upper chamber. So this was after the actual seventh-day Sabbath had concluded. They were now meeting Saturday night. There were lights in the chamber. And they basically talked all that night until the break of day, which would have been, quote-unquote, Sunday, our Sunday. And in which case, Paul then took a 20-mile hike to Assos from Troas. And so I don't see how Sunday...
Well, first of all, let me interrupt you quickly, because I think you got the premise of my comments incorrectly. The question that I was addressing in the first segment was whether or not Constantine shifted Christian worship from Saturday to Sunday to coincide with the pagan veneration of the day of the sun. And I was simply saying, no, the earliest Christians started worshiping on the first day of the week when they called it the Lord's Day in honor of the day on which Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So in Christ, the presupposition is we have our Sabbath rest, and that is the point that I was making. So no, Constantine didn't shift Christian worship from Saturday to Sunday, and we see not only from the biblical text, but I'm also pointing out that you see from the writings of the earliest church fathers, as well as from external witnesses, that the Christians were worshiping on the Lord's Day or the first day of the week. And further, I was pointing out that for the emerging Christian church, the most dangerous snare was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. So I think you misunderstood the context of what I was saying. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Mike listening on Butt Radio in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Mike.
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Yeah, I had a question. I've heard through numerous sermons at various churches. I primarily go to one, but I've been to others where I've heard the same line of thinking that God wants to have a relationship with every one of us. And I'm the father of a child with autism. He's 5 years old. And I was just curious as to, you know, why something like that would happen that would kind of prevent a relationship between him and other people as well as him and God.
Well, that's temporary. In any sense, if there is a breach in relationship, it is only a temporary thing. And the breach in relationship is different with different people on differing levels, but will be whole and complete in the new heavens and the new earth. We live in a fallen world. God could eradicate all evil from this world, all sickness, all pain, all tears, but if he did, we'd all be eradicated. So God has chosen to allow this world to carry on until a day that Jesus Christ returns and establishes a new heaven and a new earth. And in that day, the scripture says God himself will be with us. He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In the meantime, we struggle with sin and sickness. But don't underestimate for a moment God's ability to have a relationship with your child on a level that you and I may not be aware of.
Yeah, I can see that. It's kind of heartbreaking because, you know, if you mimic the relationship of me to my son, you know, if I had the power to make it go away, I would. So it's kind of like, why would God allow this to continue?
But that's what he has done.
Eliminate it and then have the relationship that he desires.
But that's what he has done. God has gone to the nth degree, a degree that we can't fathom, so that your son can have a relationship with him for time and for eternity. He suffered more than any person, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind, so that that relationship will be perfect and beautiful and enduring throughout all eternity. The fact that we suffer temporarily only points us to a new order of things in which that suffering will be done away with. So we're looking at things from a very temporary perspective. God is looking at things from an eternal perspective, and he's saying to us, our light and momentary problems are just that. They're light and momentary in perspective of eternity. And Jesus Christ loved your son so much that he carried the pain of your son on the cross so that your son can be reconciled to him in the new creation.
All right. Well, I appreciate you taking my call, and I appreciate your ministry.
Mike, thank you so much for your call. God bless you. Give your beautiful son a hug.
Will do. Thank you.
Okay, Mike, thank you as well. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Frank, listening on WTBN, Tampa, Florida. Hi, Frank.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
I'm doing well. Good talking to you.
Good, thanks. I had a question about speaking in tongues. I've heard both sides, you know, speaking in tongues is a gift and it should be used. And then I've heard the other side where it should not be used in today's times, that it was for back in the early times when Peter and Paul were still living. Can you shine some light on that for me?
Yeah, I think that, first of all, the light I would shine is that this is an in-house debate, and Christians are divided, and that's why you hear two sides of that story over and over again, depending on the context in which you're listening. So it is an in-house debate amongst Christians. Secondly, I think that you have to look at tongues very much in the sense of what happened at the Tower of Babel. At the Tower of Babel, tongues were dispersed. At Pentecost, tongues were united. They were dispersed at Babel because humanists were trying to build an edifice to themselves. They were united at Pentecost so that the gospel could go out throughout the world. And therefore, I think that tongues or languages that the disciples of Jesus Christ had not learned were being used in a very pragmatic way so those gathered in Jerusalem could hear the apostles as they extolled the praises of God, but in their own language. So tongues, in that sense, is a glorious miracle that is wrought for the purpose of the propagation of the gospel. And tongues was used to edify God through praise. It is also a language of love that edifies the speaker. So there was an edification that was going on. And there was an edification with those who understood the tongue. And that's why even the use of tongues later on in the church within a biblical context was always to be interpreted. Because if there's an interpretation, then the edification is not just for the speaker, but the edification passes on to those who listen as well. So there's never an edification within the context of the church without an interpretation. There's another point that has to be made just on the basis of the pure biblical text, and that is not everyone has that gift. So irregardless of whether the gift ceased with the closing of the canon of Scripture or the end of the apostolic age, it is a gift that not all have. And therefore, I don't think you want to say with dogmatism, as some say today, that it is the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because I think that definitely goes beyond what the biblical text says in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 12.
Right. Okay. Thank you for that, Hank. I appreciate it. I love your show.
Well, thank you so much for your call, Frank.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Bill, listening on the web in Lafayette, Louisiana. Hi, Bill.
Hey, Hank, how are you today?
Good, how are you?
Good, good. I've talked to you several times in the past. My wife and I are subscribers to the Christian Research Journal and supporters of your ministry. Thank you for everything that you do.
Thank you, Bill.
I have a question for you.
Sure.
I'm involved in a small group study, and we are going through a book called When the Church Was a Family by Joseph Hellerman. And, you know, the premise of the book seems so far to be emphasizing Christian community and the importance of that, and how in the days when Jesus was alive and on the earth, family groups were more important in the culture than they are today. And I don't really have a problem with that, but one of the things that the people who attend this small group with me are saying is that those sibling relationships within the family of God, in other words, the sibling terms used throughout the New Testament, brother and sister in Christ, emphasize the priority of those relationships even over the marriage relationship. And that just rubs me the wrong way. And I just want to see if I've got the wrong idea or, you know, if I'm on the right track.
No, it should rub you the wrong way. I don't think that there's any basis for saying that a relationship between two people who are not related is more significant than two people who are related in marriage. I don't think there's any warrant for saying that, and I think it goes against all common sense to suggest such a thing. Hey, Bill, if you want to hang on, I can add to that on the other side of the break. I'm up against a hard break. Stick with me if you want more. I'll be right back.
Has God spoken? Muslims say the Quran is the Word of God, and likewise, Mormons claim the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth. But has God really spoken through the Quran or the Book of Mormon, or has God spoken through the Bible? As a Christian, knowing the answer to this question is essential to defending and sharing your faith. And as a supporter of this ministry, we want to equip you with the wisdom to answer this question decisively and to remember the answer for a lifetime. Passionately delivered at the 2010 National Conference in Tampa Bay, Florida, Hank Hanegraaff's message titled Has God Spoken? Definitely answers that very question. To support the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and request your copy of Has God Spoken on audio CD, call our resource consultants toll-free at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't go away. We'll return after this short break with more of the Bible Answer Man.
Mm-hmm. Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Avatar, the special effects extravaganza movie by James Cameron, has just recently become the number one box office blockbuster of all time. Clearly, this historic movie is resonating with tens of millions of people around the planet. However, it is not merely special effects entertainment. It is cult-like in its effect. In this issue, we examine the impact pagan worldviews such as the one portrayed in Avatar are having not only on our culture, but the entire world. You'll also find insightful articles on the attempt to explain faith and morality using neuroscience, animists viewed as model environmentalists, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.
Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the latest release of the Hankrenim series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankrenim Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org. Appreciate Hank Hanegraaff's passion for the Word of God, then you need the Legacy Study Bible, which is designed to help you leave your legacy as you journey through the pages of Scripture. Hank's love of Scripture has also led him to produce Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, a book that deals with the aberration so prevalent in today's churches and equips you to be able to discern truth from error. Hank would like to personalize a copy of the Legacy Study Bible or, for a limited time, a special numbered leather-bound edition of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century for your generous gift of $250. To receive a personalized copy of the Legacy Study Bible or the limited leather edition Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to Bill listening on the web in Lafayette, Louisiana. Bill, the question that you ask is whether or not a brother and sister in Christ are closer than a brother and sister in Christ that are married. The answer is no. But if two people are married, but they're not Christians, they can't have the kind of relationship that a brother and sister in Christ can have. So in that sense, I would certainly agree that two people who are pagans or a pagan and a Christian cannot have the same relationship that a Christian and a Christian can have as brothers and sisters in the Lord.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you very much for your answer, Hank.
That was bothering me a lot. Everybody seems to be on board with this idea, and I just couldn't swallow it. I'd just like to tell you, you know, the impact of CRI and the Bible Answer Man program in particular has done so much for me and my walk. My wife and I buy many resources from you all, and we will continue to support you because you do so much for the growth of the kingdom and my personal growth. So thank you very much. God bless you, and please keep up the good work.
Thank you so much, Bill. And I want to remind everybody listening in that for your gift this month, I am pleased to send you Has God Spoken? As a Christian, knowing the answer to that question is essential to defending and sharing your faith. And as a supporter of this ministry, I want to equip you with the wisdom to answer the question decisively. And, of course, to remember the answer for a lifetime. Well, I've defended the authority of the Scriptures in many different forums and many different ways over the years. Has God Spoken was a topic I presented with passion during the Battle for the Bible 2010 CRI National Conference in Tampa Bay, Florida this year. And it is my most complete presentation to date. I want to offer it to valued friends like you as a tangible way of saying thank you for all you've done to sustain this ministry through your prayers and through your financial support. And please know how grateful I am for your partnership in the gospel. It's because of you that thousands are joining with us at the Christian Research Institute in a battle for truth, and thousands more are being transformed by that truth, rescued from counterfeit religions, and, of course, strengthened in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Your financial gifts, your prayers, your encouragement are the lifeblood of the ongoing ministry and work of the Christian Research Institute. We are so very grateful for your friendship and faithfulness. Call us, write us, go to the web, and get a copy of Has God Spoken? You can do so at equip.org when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, by talking to resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to a Canadian listener, Courtney, CHRB, Calgary, Alberta. Hi, Courtney.
Well, hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you. How are you?
Well, I am well as well, and I wish you all the health and every good thing that anyone and even the Lord could offer.
Thank you so much, Courtney.
Now, I'm a little bit perplexed about this question, actually, because I do believe that Christians should all walk in the same direction.
Mm-hmm.
And I follow the Seventh-day Adventist faith. But then I have heard you say that the Sabbath, I can't really quote you. You'd have to defend yourself one way or the other, is not the direction that we should be going in. We should be going in the direction of the first day of the week. And I believe that Christians should all go in the same direction.
Yes.
So tell me, why is it that the Sabbath is not the direction we should be going in?
Well, sure. First of all, what I have pointed out many times is that in remembrance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection through which we have our Sabbath rest, the early Christian church changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. And within weeks, thousands of Jews willingly gave up a theological tradition that had given them their national identity. And they would gather on the first day of the week, and as we find from both biblical and extra-biblical sources, many Christians suffered greatly for worshiping on the first day of the week. And these were Jews who had been taught from the time of their youth that they were supposed to worship on Sabbath as opposed to Sunday. But God himself had provided the church with a new pattern of worship through Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week, as well as the Holy Spirit's descent on Pentecost Sunday. But that's not all. Scripture provides us with the reasons behind the symbol of the Sabbath. In Genesis, the Sabbath was a celebration of God's work in creation. In Exodus, the Sabbath expanded to a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression in Egypt. And as a result of the resurrection, the emphasis of the Sabbath shifted to a celebration of the rest we have through Christ, who delivers us from sin and the grave. Therefore, as I've pointed out many times, for the emerging Christian church, the most dangerous snare was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the type and shadow embodied in the Sabbath. And there's more, because if one wants to be slavishly bound to Old Testament law, they should also be forewarned that failing to keep the letter of the law is hazardous to their health. Because according to the Mosaic law, anyone who does any work on the Sabbath has to be put to death. But the Apostle Paul explains Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So the shadow of the things that were to come are found in the reality of Jesus Christ. And that's why religious tradition has to inevitably bow to the redemptive reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Well spoken, which then means, therefore, that people, whether you be a Jew or you be any kind of Sabbath keeper, should in fact be worshiping on the first day of the week, because if that in turn is celebrating, as you say, our redemption, and if that is in turn doing, I would suppose that would also be in turn doing what God wants us to do. But again, though, and granted that that point of view is well taken, but I don't understand why is it that when God created the earth and he created that one day, he never gave it to anybody at that time. And one has to assume that it must have had some significance when he created it. I know.
Well,
you
it did, and I pointed that out.
Creation. I know you heard. I heard you say it's a celebration of creation. But even then, if it was a celebration of creation, since he didn't do anything about it for another 1,500 years, it seems to me even if he was celebrating it at creation, he was celebrating it for 1,500 years before he gave it to the Jews at Sinai. So if it has any relevance, therefore, at creation, and relevance 1,500 years after creation, and then it had some relevance at the point where he did it at Sinai, then one also has to assume that it must have had some relevance for another 3,000 years until Jesus came. Because according to the scriptures, as Jesus' custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day.
That's correct. Now,
I will argue with you in this sense that it would have had relevance for some 4,000 years. So when it came to Jesus, if Jesus then said that after all, it has no more relevance, why didn't he say it?
Well, it's a good question, and what you have said is generally correct. It's also generally correct that you must, as a Jew, from the very beginning, keep temple, priest, and sacrifice. But when Jesus Christ came, Hebrews says that to continue with temple, priest, and sacrifice is tantamount to trampling on the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So all of a sudden, a tradition had to give way to a reality that fulfilled the type and shadow. And this is the same thing. We're not saying that the pattern of 6 days of work and one day of celebration changes. No, it doesn't. What we're saying is that the symbol finds a substance in the Savior. And that's the issue. Jesus Christ had come, and in Jesus Christ we have our Sabbath rest. So the type and shadow is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, but the cycle doesn't change. It's still, we set apart a day in which to recognize that Jesus Christ owns all of our days, a time in which to recognize that through the resurrection we're united to him for time and for eternity. Now, you can celebrate that on Saturday, you can celebrate that on Monday, indeed you should, but there should be a time in which we all come together so that we can remember the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ for complete remission of sins, a day in which we can be baptizing people so that they can enter a covenant community. All of this is significant. We want to worship on a day in unity, because when you're baptized, when you take the sacraments, it is an essential demonstration of the unity that we have in our head, Jesus Christ.
Granted, and so in effect, you could still worship the Lord on the Sabbath, and you could still worship the Lord on Sunday.
As long as you don't forget that Christ is the substance that fulfills the symbol.
Right. I'll go along with the fact that, yeah, you could do it any day. But I guess the argument that I have difficulty with is that some people will worship on the first day to the total exclusion of the Sabbath day. Now, if you can do it on either day, and you're going to totally exclude it, and if Jesus or God in the same breath would have wanted us to include it, wouldn't we still be doing something wrong?
Well, no. What I'm saying is we'd be doing something wrong if we fail to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. And going along with your argument, something that the Jews did for many, many years, the Jews also would put to death someone who did any work on the Sabbath. And hopefully you don't have a feeling that that is something that should continue on in the present.
But Hank, if you use that argument, I could use it for committing adultery. They put people to death then, but we still observe the law that says you shouldn't commit adultery.
Right.
So I don't think you can use it for the Sabbath.
Well, there are moral. The law is not the law. Is not the law. There are civil and ceremonial laws, and there are moral laws. There are laws that have their fulfillment in Jesus Christ and therefore are abrogated. For example, you don't have to worry about eating shellfish today because, as Jesus pointed out, it's not what goes into a man and that out through his stomach that defiles him, it's what comes out of the heart. I'm going to have to leave it at that. Unfortunately, I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's what I'm going to do. Listen carefully. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. If you want your questions answered, start calling me right now, 888-ASK-HANK, for the next hour, and I'll answer your question. So long for now.
At the Christian Research Institute, our ministry is supported in so many different ways, and one of those ways involves non-cash assets. These assets include things like cars or real estate. And just as with cash donations, these gifts are tax deductible. To find out more about the types of non-cash gifts that you can donate to the work and ministry in the various outreaches of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just visit our website at www.equip.org. And once there, click on the Donate button and then select the Give a Non-Cash Donation option. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Use software programs to prepare your taxes, store and display photos, or create music playlists? Have you considered software for your Bible? GLOW is an interactive Bible resource that allows users to explore and experience the Bible in a whole new way. Imagine studying the timeline of Jesus' ministry, following Paul's journeys on interactive maps, touring the Holy Land, reading articles on marriage, money, and work, and creating your own Bible reading plan, all from one software program. You'll experience the Bible in a whole new way with GLOW, a Bible for the digital world, complete with over 2,000 high-resolution photos, 7,000 articles, 460 virtual reality tours, 147 maps, and timelines. You can order your copy of GLOW today online at equip.org or by calling the Christian Research Institute toll-free at 1-888-7000-CRI. Every day at the Christian Research Institute, we're encouraged to hear from listeners who share how their lives have been radically changed through the broadcast ministry of CRI and the Bible Answer Man program, and we're excited to help stimulate change agents around the globe. Our passion and purpose is to equip believers worldwide with the truth about cults, culture, and Christianity, so that when faced with distortions of the truth or false teachings, it is instantly recognizable. But ministry, especially broadcast radio, requires enormous resources. If the Bible Answer Man program is ministered to you, would you consider standing with us both prayerfully and financially? To donate, call us at 888-7000-274 or visit us on our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271.